Reading in the Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 725. And this is a somewhat familiar passage, which follows an even more familiar passage at the beginning of Luke chapter 2, which details the narrative of the birth of Christ. But today we start in verse 21 of Luke 2. Now hear God's word. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us your holy word to reveal your will to us in a way that we might know and understand. We thank you for the way in which the scriptures reveal your son Christ, who he was, what he did, and even more importantly, who he is now and what he still does for your church. Now, Lord, we do pray during this time of the preaching of your word that you would bless this time and that your authority and your power would go forth with the preaching of your gospel. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. It is a strange time to be alive. I'm not talking about the 21st century or the information age or the postmodern era. I mean the week after Christmas. I mean, if you think about it, people will spend weeks, months, maybe even a whole year in eager anticipation for the Christmas holiday. And then suddenly it's over. And they're left kind of wondering, well, what do we do now? Sometimes the thrill leaves. I mean, surely you've witnessed the excitement of children as they tear into their presents and then fade into boredom, maybe even a few hours later. And then there's also the question of what to do with Christmas lights and decorations. I mean, the Christmas holiday is over, yet we still feel this need to keep our decorations up. We don't want it to end quite yet. And Christmas music poses the same problem. I mean, how much longer should we expect the adult contemporary radio stations to keep playing Christmas songs around the clock? And again, it's just this tension of what to do with Christmas now that it's come and gone. And so when it comes to these days following Christmas, many people are either in a state of confusion about what to do, or they're just simply bored. But for how many of you could either of these statements apply to your relationship with Christ? How many of you have known the ecstatic thrill of walking in the joy of salvation and fellowship with your Savior, only to see that thrill die off to the point where you're just bored with Christ? Or how many of you find yourself being troubled and distressed and just finding a lack of peace or a lack of contentment? And it leaves you just confused. And because you think you're in Christ, you're pretty sure about that. But you also think that, you know, the lack of peace should belong to the old life, which is now over. And just kind of cast you into doubt, thinking, should I still feel as though I have no peace? Well, this morning, as we look into God's Word in Luke chapter 2, we'll look at the Lord's servant, Simeon, and what happens when Simeon meets Jesus and the song that Simeon sings. And you will know that you, brothers and sisters, you can claim Simeon's song to be your own. Because we'll see that Jesus Christ is your light for revelation. That Jesus Christ is your salvation. That Jesus Christ is your perfect and eternal peace. So as we look at this text, we first have to ask, what is it that's going on? What's the action of this narrative? It starts off in verse 21, referring to Joseph and Mary and the actions that they're taking with their son, Jesus, following his birth. And this is all happening about 40 days after the birth of Christ. And yet it starts by mentioning on the eighth day they circumcised him. And on after the time of their purification was finished, that is, according to Leviticus 12, 40 days later, they bring Jesus to the temple. And though this is putting the action after the birth of Christ, the fact of it draws your attention to the birth, drawing your mind to the incarnation itself. Because you cannot have a circumcision without a newborn baby. You cannot have a time of purification after childbirth without childbirth. So all the while through this passage, we are thinking about the birth of Christ, about the incarnation of God in human flesh. And in some ways, the opening of this action is much like the Christmas holiday is for much of the world. Now, it's okay if you don't celebrate Christmas, or if you have doubts about the validity of Christmas based upon its origin. But what can't be doubted, as you look around, is the fact that however things started, the child in the manger still plays a central role to the Christmas holiday. Even for people who couldn't care less about Christ any other time of the year. That no matter how hard people may fight against removing Christian imagery or Christian themes from the holiday, it's still there. And you hear it in the songs. There are so many explicitly stated messianic themes being broadcast on radio stations this time of year that would never ever think to mention the name of Christ at any time. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Now, as Reformed Presbyterians, for over 400 years, we've been telling the earth, receive your King. And this is the one time of the year when we get a little bit of help from the rest of the world, saying, receive your King. And it draws your mind, it draws your focus back to the incarnation. And that shouldn't be only this time of the year. We should live every day of every year in light of the fact that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on human flesh. And he did so to reconcile his people with God. But we'll get back to that later. So the beginning of this passage, one, it places the action in the temple 40 days after the birth of Christ. And two, it draws your mind back to the incarnation. And in the temple, we're introduced to this man named Simeon. We're told that he was righteous and devout, that he had the Holy Spirit upon him, and that he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. We don't know how old Simeon was, but certainly the idea presented is that he was an old man. That he, in many regards, regarding his body, he was ready to die. But he had that promise that he would not depart until he saw the Lord's Christ. And so Simeon was a man of faith who spent every day looking forward to the coming of Christ, knowing that he would be this consolation of Israel, which he so dearly waited for. And on that day, when Joseph and Mary bring the boy Jesus into the temple, Simeon, moved by the Spirit, sees who it is, and he knows who Christ is. And this bit just constantly amazes me, that Simeon would be so bold as to go up to a mother and take her newborn child into his arms and break into song. And what does Mary do? She marvels at this. Maybe that's simply proof that the Spirit was active in all of this. Because I know many of you know that you would not take kindly to a stranger taking your child. And you wouldn't stand idly by as he sings a song about your newborn baby. But that's what Simeon does. And Joseph and Mary marvel at all this. And it's this song that Simeon sings that I want us to look at. You find this in verses 29 through 32. Let me read this again. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. As we look at the song, I'd like to walk us through it in reverse order, starting with verse 32. So you can see that Jesus Christ is your light for revelation. Now, Simeon was talking about Jews and Gentiles in the first century Palestine, but what he said 2,000 years ago holds no less true then than it does today. That Jesus Christ is a light for revelation to Denver, Colorado, in 2009. Now, I took a photojournalism class when I was in college, and you know the word photograph, if you break it into its part, it literally means light picture, or a light writing, you know, and it uses light in order to produce an image. And my professor, he said that the role of photojournalism in providing these images is to shed light on the story. And here we have Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God, God in the flesh. And by his presence, he is shedding light on all the revelation which has come before him. You've read through much of the Old Testament. You've known that many of those prophecies are kind of hard to understand when you're removed from the situation. And you can imagine that perhaps even Simeon, as devout and righteous as he was, maybe didn't understand everything in the Old Testament. Maybe he would have looked at a prophecy such as the virgin shall be with a son, and he scratched his head thinking, well, what does this mean? It probably doesn't mean the obvious thing. Maybe it's a hidden meaning. But when Christ came, who was the light for that revelation, it all made sense. Christ sheds light on the Word of God so that you can know God's perfect and pleasing will and how it is fulfilled through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because all of the Scriptures as a whole point to Christ. If you were to look forward in the book of Luke to chapter 24, after His death and resurrection, we're told about how Jesus walks along the road with the disciples and He teaches them from all of the Scriptures, from the law of Moses, from the Psalms, and from the prophets. He teaches them how those Scriptures speak of Christ. So not only do the Scriptures point to Christ, Christ points back to the Scriptures as the true Word of God, casting light and understanding upon this revelation. Now, if you think about it, the book of Revelation is a very hotly contested piece of scripture. And again, there are prophecies which seem confusing, which seem hard to understand. In fact, if you ask 10 people for their thoughts on Revelation, you're probably going to get 11 different interpretations. And yet Christ brings clarity to that. The one thing, even if nothing else from Revelation makes sense, you can know with certainty and clarity that it is Christ who wins, that it is Christ who reigns, and that you, brothers and sisters, will reign with him. Jesus Christ is your light for Revelation. And what is it, primarily, which Christ reveals to you, even to this day? He reveals the way of salvation. And brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is your salvation. Rather, he is God's salvation. We see this in Simeon's song in verse 30. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Now, he's not saying that God needs to be saved. That's not the way in which God owns the salvation. But it is God's plan for salvation. It is the work of God, which he worked out. It is entirely God's salvation, which he graciously extends to you. And Simeon says that he has seen the salvation with his own eyes. That is, the salvation which he had been waiting for so long, he knew to be real. Now, this isn't to say that it's necessary to see Christ visibly with your eyes in order to know his salvation. If someone is blind, do they not see with their hands by touching the face? And yet that is just as real a sensory perception as being seen with the eyes. But the fact of the matter is that the salvation which Christ brings is real and is perceivable by faith, by the eyes of faith. You can know the reality of Christ's salvation, of the work of the Lord in the incarnation. Because further, he says that the salvation has been prepared in the sight of all the people. Simeon was an eyewitness to these things. This wasn't a rumor which he heard a friend of a friend's brother's sister's cousin-in-law said, "Oh yeah, I heard this child Jesus was born." Now, Simeon was there. He knew that it was real. And not only that, we have the account in scriptures which gives his birth a location, a time. It gives us witnesses. This isn't something which just happened in an ethereal plane. But it was real. It was locatable. And because of that, it's because you have a real need for salvation, which could only be satisfied by a real Savior. Not a fake imaginary Savior, but one who came in the sight of all the people. And that need for salvation, that comes when you gaze upon Christ, dwelling upon the incarnation. Because we're told in verse 35 that this child was to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now, you can do a lot of good things outwardly to convince people that you're a pretty good person. But dwelling upon Christ reveals your thoughts. You know the things you think about. And you know that in your innermost being, that's more descriptive of who you really are than the work that you do with your hands. And Christ reveals those thoughts, most importantly to you, knowing that though you do good things outwardly, you know what's inside. And that a person who thinks the way that you do, who has the wicked, murderous thoughts that you hold far more often than you know you should, for you, Jesus was so willing to take on human flesh. And you know that you were not, and you are not deserving of that. And a lot of people will talk about making peace with God. But that's not really what's at stake here. It's more about God making peace with you. Because you are the one who has offended a holy and righteous God. You are the one who needs to have peace made with God. Or rather, you need God to make peace with you. And that could only have been done by Christ taking on human flesh and leading a life of suffering and bearing the penalty for your sins on the cross. And you know, when you examine your thoughts, when you examine your heart, you didn't deserve it. I mean, have you ever stopped to think that God owes you nothing? A lot of people have this sense of entitlement that they should get better than they deserve. You've already gotten better than you deserve. You're sitting in a warm building. You have clothes on. Many of you drove a car here. You're alive. You're already getting better than you deserve. And God owes you nothing except that God is bound only by his promise. And when he has promised to make you his people, he fulfills that promise. And you know that you can never fall away from that. That because of the accomplished work of Christ, God is true to his word. That Jesus Christ is your salvation. And through that, knowing the surety and the unbreakability of that salvation which Christ bought for you, you can know that Jesus Christ is your perfect and eternal peace. Simeon knew this. How does he start his song? By saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." Simeon had been waiting a long time. And now he knew that peace in a very real way. He could depart in peace. That isn't only to say that Simeon could now die in peace. That meant he could leave that temple that day knowing he had peace, a perfect peace. Because we have no idea how much longer after this event Simeon lived. But he lived every remaining day knowing the peace of God which comes through Christ. But not everyone will know this peace. John Lennon has a Christmas song, which maybe you've heard on the radio a lot this last month. And it has the refrain, "War is over if you want it." Well, it's kind of a tricky statement to justify. As we look around, we see that war is not over. And in fact, what did Simeon say about Christ? That he was destined for the falling and the rising of many. If anything, because of the incarnation, war has increased. The war of man against God. And this whole struggle, this whole fight is based upon the question, who do you say Christ is? And what do you believe that Christ has done? Many people believe that there was a man named Jesus, but not one who died for their sins. And both those are vital. To know that Christ was real, that he was and is the Son of God, and that only through his blood can that peace be made with God. If you choose to deny Christ, you will be continually engaged in a war with God. At best, you can hope to deceive yourself about the reality of the situation. That you're thinking things are better than they are. You can convince yourself that you have peace. But you're missing the bigger picture. Some of you may have seen the movie Searching for Bobby Fischer. It came out maybe 10 years ago or more than that even. And it's a movie about a little boy playing chess. And, you know, even with that subject, they managed to make it entertaining and dramatic. But there's a climax of the whole movie when this young character, Josh, is playing in the championship chess match. And in the middle of the game, lots of pieces are still on the board. He stops and he extends his hand to his opponent. And it just baffles the opponent. He says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm offering you a draw." And he looks at the chessboard and he says, "Look at all these pieces that are still here." Because he does not believe that he's been defeated. And yet, this main character, Josh, says, "I have looked at the pieces. Accept the draw and we'll share the championship." Now, of course, in his pride and his stubbornness, he refuses the draw. And of course, he is quickly defeated. This kid, Josh, just wipes out the entire chessboard because he could see the big picture. He could see how things ended, and his opponent couldn't. And in his opponent's foolishness, he refused the peace which the victor was offering him. This day, Jesus Christ is offering you peace. The ending has been declared from the beginning. The victor has already been established. But this day, you can know peace with the Lord, sharing in the reigning of Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sins, by confessing Christ as Lord, believing the Word of God, believing the testimony about Him. And that's the only way you can know peace. And it's a peace like none other. Christ himself said in John 14 that he leaves peace with you, not like the world gives you. And Paul tells us in Philippians that it is a peace which transcends all understanding. There are a lot of people out there looking for peace and not finding it. But you, brothers and sisters, can depart in peace through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. You can leave this worship service knowing peace. You can get in your car and leave the parking lot knowing peace. You can drive down 112th Avenue knowing peace. You will see the way others are driving, and you'll know that they don't know peace. But you are not the others. You are not the world. You are the people of God, holy and precious in His sight. People whom He gives peace to, not as the world gives, but a peace which transcends all understanding. So not only is Christ the light for revelation, by which you can know the way to salvation as revealed in God's Word, Christ Himself is that salvation. And by God's plan of salvation, Christ gives you peace, perfect and eternal peace. Because next up on the holiday schedule is New Year's Day. And along with New Year's Day, for many people, comes New Year's resolutions. And New Year's resolutions are often in direct opposition to peace. These resolutions typically only agitate you and make you feel bad when you break them, which is typically sometime around January 16th. So in closing, I present you with this challenge. If you are so inclined to making New Year's resolutions, then make them and live them from a mindset and a lifestyle of knowing the joy and peace of our Savior. Maybe that in itself needs to be your resolution. You don't even have to wait till next week. You can resolve this day to know the joy and peace which comes from salvation through Christ Jesus. And you can know that peace, whether it's for the first time or whether you're remembering it again. And if you are one of those who is having trouble knowing that peace, then this year, this week even, spend time getting reacquainted with your Savior. And tell the story. Find someone that you can tell the story of how Christ came into the earth and how He came into your life. It doesn't matter if it's someone who already knows the Lord. Just telling the story will do your heart good to hear it from your own mouth, to remember, to be rekindled and set ablaze in the joy and the peace of salvation. And let your troubles and distress, whatever they may be, let them turn your thoughts to Christ, who is your perfect and eternal peace and salvation. Let's look to the Lord. Almighty Lord God, we thank you and we praise you that you are our salvation, that you are our peace. Lord, we know that there is salvation and no other but Christ alone. We thank you that though we were sinners, that we were enemies set against you, you have still shown us love. You have drawn us to yourself, and you have paid the price that we might be reconciled to you. And Lord, we pray that you would be our ever-present peace, that you'd be with us as we depart this hour of worship, that we might know your peace and your salvation in a very real, true way. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in response, I'd ask that we turn to Psalm 125.